2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. It won't get any simpler than tonight. I always want the message to be simple and plain. And I believe this will be if the Lord blesses it. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So think first of the occasion of this song. It's hard not to, if you've been in on this study, to hear those words. God had delivered him from all of his enemies. There was a bunch of them, wasn't there? Over many, many years. David started fighting as a young boy, probably a young teenager, possibly even younger. Ever since he had left the sheepfold at his father's house, he'd been fighting. Even before Saul became his enemy, David was slaying his 10,000s, as they sang in 1 Samuel 18:7, as he went out to war at Saul's direction. And then Saul becomes angry with David, not because David defied him or threatened him in any way, but because David was better than him. By God's grace, he was a better man, because the grace of God was upon him. And that's why Saul hated him. Same reason Cain slew Abel, because he was accepted of the Lord, and Cain was not. Then, after having been anointed king by God for years, but pursued to the death by Saul, not ascending to the throne for a long time after he had been anointed. But then finally he's inaugurated as king, and there's nothing but conflict from the start, both from enemies without and inside the camp of Israel. Nothing but turmoil and conflict and heartache. The Philistines and other enemies, but also those even of his own family, his own son, led a rebellion against his own father. And so after a lifetime of conflict, turmoil, and grief, David comes to a place where he, for a time, has no enemies left to fight. Notice those words in verse 1, all of his enemies. We said that David's life had been one of conflict and turmoil and grief, but we'd have to add one more word to that if we're going to truly represent David's life: victory. It was one win after another, wasn't it? In spite of David's foolishness at times, in spite of his own pride, in spite of his own sin, God brought him through everything. But the wording of verse 1 is a commentary on the life of every believer. David had done all the things that winners do, and he was a successful human being. There's no denying that. A hero as a boy. And of course, despised too. All heroes are. But successful. And many followed him throughout his life, sometimes less than at other times. But to ascend the throne, David was anointed by God. He was chosen. That's why. But you know, he did everything that winners do. He was courageous, wasn't he? He wasn't afraid of anything most of the time. He was honorable. When he had a chance to kill Saul, he said, that's God's anointed king. I'm not going to do that. God's going to have to do this. I'm not going to do that. He was an honorable man. He put his heart and soul into everything that he did. He fought with strength and tenacity and conviction. But his coming to the place where all of the enemies in his life were vanquished is summed up simply this way: the Lord saved him. Now think about that. We've seen a lot of David's life. It's all summed up. All of the blood, sweat, and tears that David shed are summed up like this in the end: the Lord saved him. That word delivered there is saved. He saved him. And what did David do? He sang the Lord a song. Please don't miss this. I pray the Lord will not let me or you miss this. He didn't build a statue like religion does. He didn't build a monument. He didn't raise some kind of a religious monument. Whenever those who worshiped the Lord built something for the worship of the Lord, they did so at the Lord's strict and specific instruction. Otherwise, nothing got built. David did not erect a monument. He didn't try to pay God back somehow. David understood by God's grace this thing of who is doing what for whom. There are very few that understand that. People talk about, well, I just want to do something for the Lord. You know, I just want to live for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. You have never done anything for the Lord, and you're not going to. And we've talked about this so many times now. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't you serve the Lord, Chris? Yes, I do. And you know what that is? That's him doing something for me. Every step of it, every move I make, every thought that's God-honoring that ever comes into my head, that's him doing something for me. That's not me doing something for him. What are you going to do for God? We have to ask ourselves that every once in a while, don't we? Because we get to thinking we're doing something for God. Religion thrives on that. You need to do this, you know, for the Lord. God don't need you. If he loves you, he's going to have you. But he don't need you. Not to serve him, not to do something for him. He created the universe. Where were you when he did that? Where was I? He didn't need me then, and he don't need me now. But thank God I'm precious to him because of his love for his own, his electing, infinite love. He sang him a song. He understood, you see, this thing of who's doing what for whom. Listen to Psalm 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Does that apply to our text? God has done, he's brought David through some horrible, horrible. You remember Ziklag? You remember when David, because of his idiocy, was out fixing to fight against his own people with the Philistines? And while he's doing that, while he's on some errand of absolute insanity, the people of Israel get looted and all their wives get kidnapped and taken away and everything they own gets taken away. And David's own followers are talking about stoning him. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Where else are you going to encourage yourself when it comes to that? And he cried unto the Lord, Lord, will you deliver them into my hand? And God said, I will surely deliver them into your hand, and you will recover all. You will recover all. And he did. Now, what shall I render unto the Lord for everything he's done for me? You know what his next words are? I will take. I'm not going to give God anything. I will take the cup of salvation and call on his name. That's how God is honored. Not by you doing something for him. He is honored in what he does for us. I'm just going to receive by his grace. I can't even do that without his grace. But here's how God's, I'm going to receive what he's done for me. I'm going to receive that cup of the new covenant. We do that in symbol once a month. But with all of my heart, I receive him. I take the cup of salvation from him. That's how he's honored, by us taking from him. And David understood that. He didn't raise some great monument. He just sang him a song. We show forth his death. How? He's glorified how? In his redemptive character. By us taking the cup. By us showing what he did for us. Not us doing something for him. We show forth what he did for us. So when the Lord had saved him, he sat down and probably played a harp. We see that in the scripture. He played very skillfully on a stringed instrument, a harp of some kind, and simply sang a song to God that started out this way. The Lord. That's the way you start a song right there. The Lord. What did David learn in all of these past years and decades of his life? Here it is. The Lord is. He found out who God is. And he found out, importantly now, who God is to him. The Lord is my rock. That's what we're learning. That's what you're here for tonight. That's what I'm here for tonight, as believers. There's not anything else worth learning. I mean, I know we have to know things to do our jobs so that we can prosper in this life, that we might honor him in it. This is what it's about. All of his experience, he finally is able to sit down for a while and say, I've got nobody to fight. He probably half didn't know what to do with himself. Think about his life. Here's what I'll do. I'll sing the Lord a song. The Lord is. He's mine. He's mine. How will David sum up all of the battles fought and the victories won? The Lord's my rock. What will David do, and what can we do in response to a lifetime of God saving us? Salvation is not something that happened a long time ago. Salvation is something that's happening right now if you're his. He's been saving me for a long, long time. If he ever stops saving me, I'll be lost. What will David do, and what can we do in response to a lifetime of God saving us? He sang a song, and he declared from his heart, the Lord is mine. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my savior. He's mine. Simple worship. Not go out and win the world for me. Not go out and build a bunch of buildings. Just tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Your family. Go home to your family. And tell them what great things the Lord has. That's what David's doing. The Lord is my rock. Simple worship. I'm reminded of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. You remember what the Lord said about her? In Mark 14:3, it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as the Lord sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Well, that sounds real noble, doesn't it? And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. I like that, don't you? You leave her alone. And I tell you this, he was standing there in her defense and said, you leave her alone. He may not be physically standing by us when we need to be defended, but this is our same Savior, our same defender, our same rock. And he said, I won't ever leave you nor forsake you. Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. David was a singer. He could sing pretty good, apparently. Remember when he played and sang for Saul? Saul had evil spirits troubling him, and they went away when David would sing and play the instrument. She did what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. We remember her. He said this will be a memorial for her. But what do we remember her for? For honoring him. David didn't try to pay God back, you know. He just did what he could. He did what believers have always done in the worship of God. He did what they did on the far bank of the Red Sea when God delivered them from the oppression and evil of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They sat down on the far bank of the Red Sea and they sang God a song. That's what they did. Thousands and thousands of years ago. He did what we did 15 minutes ago. He sang God a song. He sang unto the Lord a song, and look how simple it was. The Lord is my rock. And notice it says, he spake, in verse 1 it says, he spake these words. I want to point something out that's kind of subtle here, but it's he spake unto the Lord the words of this song. And then in verse 2 it says, and he said. You know, a song says something. There's a lot of music in the world, and I like a lot of music that has nothing to do with spiritual things. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he blesses his people with it. That's what he does with it. And that's part of it, all of the arts and things like that. And I like some songs, but you know, his music is not just a pretty melody. I like some songs just because the melody, I find myself singing them, and I'm like, I'm singing some really stupid words right now. You ever think about that sometimes? Imagine there's no heaven? That's got a beautiful melody. I'm not going to sing that, though. I can't sing that. I don't want to imagine that. A beautiful song, except a song, it's got to say something, doesn't it? Got to say something. It's not just a pretty melody and a bunch of mindless drivel. Not his music. He sang a song and he said something. Remember that when we're singing, we're saying something. That's why we don't just sing one day at a time or some of the nonsense that's in the hymn book. Some of the classic hymns, you know, they're horrible. They're absolutely horrible when you look at what they say. He said something. He sang it, but he was saying this, the Lord is my rock. Now this word rock was used commonly to indicate a stronghold, a refuge. And that's absolutely what David is saying here. He needed one throughout his whole life, didn't he? He needed a refuge. He needed a rock. He needed a hiding place. He's saying, none of my enemies have been able to take me down. And here's why. Here I sit after all I've been through because the Lord is my rock. When God would show Moses his glory and didn't want it to kill him, he said, you can't see my face now, it'll kill you, but I'll show you what I can. But when he did that, you remember what else he did? He hit him in the cleft of the rock. That rock was Christ. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is why I can see his glory in the face of his son and not die. because I'm washed in that precious blood. In the desert, when the whole nation of Israel was dying of thirst, or thought they were, they you know, complained that to that effect. God told Moses, strike that rock with that rod, and water flowed out. Can you imagine enough water flowing out of a rock? A river poured out of that thing. The nation of Israel was, it's speculation, but they say there was hundreds of thousands of them, if not more. That rock was Christ. The Lord's my rock. He's my provision everywhere I go. And here David said, the Lord's my rock too. He was their rock. He was Moses' rock. He was the whole nation's rock. He's my rock too. Now I mentioned the simplicity of this, and I want to make a point of this tonight. We want our songs, we want our messages, we want everything in the worship of God to be the truth. But it don't need to be deep. The gospel is deep in the simplicity of it. The simplicity that's in Christ is fathomless. But we don't need to try to make it deep with, as Paul said it, fancy words of man's wisdom. I actually had somebody say to me one time, our preacher's so smart I can't even understand what he's saying half the time. I'm thinking, why are you going there then? That's not smart, by the way. That's not smart. I wouldn't stand up and presume to speak for God and then nobody be able to understand me. I don't think that's very smart. Our songs don't have to sound like an excerpt from John Gill's Body of Divinity, and neither do our messages. Our Lord's didn't. This is a long song that David sings. We'll be on it for several weeks, likely, but it's simple all the way through it. Very simple language all the way through it. It acknowledges God's sovereignty and God's power. It has doctrine in it. But in very plain language. Some people love to complicate the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, using big words, and they usually often will go beyond even what the scripture has revealed. You know, you can write a 1,000-page book on the doctrine of election, but you could also just go around saying God saves who he wants to. People can understand that, right? A lot of them won't like that. He saves who he wants to. He's not waiting on anybody to do anything. He saves whoever he wants to save. He chose his people a long time ago, and he's going to save every one of them. That's simple, isn't it? You don't need a doctorate in theology to get that. God said, here's God's declaration of his doctrine of election. Now, I've read a lot on the subject. John Gill, I mentioned John Gill, because he's one of my favorites. I still enjoy reading it. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not how the Lord taught. That's not how his disciples taught. That's not how his apostles taught. He didn't teach that way. And neither did anybody he sends. He just didn't. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's not unclear, is it? If God wants to have mercy on you, he'll have mercy on you. It's not your decision, it's his. Well, the scripture, you know how the scripture, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will. The Lord set that up. That's the way he chose to teach that he's sovereign in salvation. That's the way he chose to teach that salvation is according to his will, not the sinner's. If you will, you can make me clean. I will. I will. It seems that the more that theologians expand upon the simplicity of the gospel, the less clear it gets. Have you ever noticed that? This song reflects the simple truth of the one who inspired it and who is the subject of it. It's simple. And I like that because, you see, God didn't save smart people. He saved sinners. He saved the foolish. That doesn't mean that people, and let me, I need to move on, but when I say God didn't save smart people, that doesn't mean he didn't save some intelligent people. But in the things of God, we're fools. I don't care how smart you are. You're a fool with regard to the things of God. And you're not going to know anything unless God shows it to you. And he can do that whenever and however and to whatever degree he pleases. And he doesn't necessarily, him doing that has nothing to do with your level of intelligence. Nothing. And then David said, and he's my fortress. The same idea is conveyed here, but listen to this subtle difference. A refuge, but, and both are, a rock, a fortress, but listen, a rock is a place that you might hide for the night if you're traveling on a journey and you just need a place to get out of the weather or protection from wild beasts. A rock is like that. It's protection on our daily walk. But a fortress is where you go when you've got a real battle on your hands. God is both. You see the difference? God is both. He's my daily refuge. And he's also, when the whole world is caving in on my head, he's my fortress. He's my fortress. But the Lord is not just my defense either. That's so far negative. Protection, keeping bad things from. He's not just my defense, he's my offense too. That's the next phrase. He's my savior, my deliverer. In other words, he's not just my help in a negative sense in that he keeps enemies from getting at me, but also he actually saves me from them in a positive sense. And this same thing is expressed in verse 3. Look at verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. I'm going to trust him. This is another thing that David learned, and I think we'll look back at verse 3 some next week, because I'm really just kind of looking ahead. But in him will I trust. That's something that David learned over the years. Have you learned that? Over the years of hearing the gospel. You can trust the Lord. My father told me sometime before he died, I don't remember, it was years before he died. But he have father-son talks with me. It didn't happen very often, but I remember the ones that did. But he said to me, he said, Chris, he said, I love you, but I may very well let you down. He said, people that have loved me have let me down in my life. Anybody may let you down, but the Lord will never let you down. That's simple. That's not deep, is it? But it meant a lot to me. It's the truth. I'm going to trust him, David said, because I've learned over many, many years, I can trust him. I can trust him. But look what it says. He is my shield. In other words, nothing's going to get at me. Nothing's going to touch me. But also, he's the power of my salvation. The horn is power. The power of my salvation. So defense and offense. My high tower, my refuge, there's defense. My savior, there's offense. What he did. And he's going to spend a lot of time in the rest of this song talking about how he saved me, things that he did. And he's going to use a lot of metaphorical language in doing that, and we'll see that later. But you see that he's my shield and the power of my salvation. And in spiritual terms, the Lord is our defense. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Nothing bad can happen to me because I'm in him. I'm in my rock. I'm in my fortress. That's salvation in a negative sense. You see what I mean? There's nothing negative about it in the way we usually use that term, but in the sense of nothing bad can happen to me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Nobody can touch me. Nobody can even accuse me. But also, Christ is my Savior in a positive, active sins. Not only can nothing bad happen to me because of Christ, but everything good happens to me because of him. Everything good. No good thing will he withhold from them that love him, Scripture says. Well, boy, I prayed, Chris, for that for a long time, and I didn't get it. It wasn't good for you then, was it? On the authority of God's word, it wasn't. No good thing will he withhold. Listen to Ephesians 1:3 again. Very familiar. But listen to it in this context now. Not only nothing bad, but everything good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. What's a fort? You've got to go in a fortress for it to do you any good, right? God put us in our fortress. And nothing can get at us, but not only that, while we're there, everything good is bestowed upon us. Not only not condemned, but accepted, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not only defended in the court of God's holy justice, but saved in every way that a sinner can be saved. David sings in beautiful metaphorical terms what all the Lord does to save me in much of the rest of this song. And I just want to look at one of them tonight and then we'll close. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So here I am, I'm in trouble, and I cried to God, and he heard me. So what does he do? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. He wasn't mad at David. You know who he was mad at. He was mad at the enemy. The spiritual teaching of that is made clear in Matthew 27. I'll have you turn there since it's the only scripture. I don't think I've had you turn anywhere yet. Turn to Matthew 27, verse 50. Has God shaken the earth for me? You know where we're going, don't you? Of course he has. He shook the earth for us, didn't he, Bob? Yeah. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. And notice it says after his resurrection. Clearly he had not chronologically risen from the grave, but it means after the similitude, like his resurrection. And appeared unto many, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, that was the thing that stuck with them, the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What did God do for me when I was in great distress and need? He shook the earth. He sent his only begotten Son, well-beloved Son, to live for me and to die for me. And as he died, he cried, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, and the whole earth shook. That's how he saved me. I can't shake the earth, and you can't either, but he did. I couldn't do anything. That's why I was crying to him. You see, when you run out of things to do for him, when you've spent all you have and are only worse, you're going to cry that he might do something for you. And he shook the earth for his people. And let me just close by saying this. May God put a song in our hearts unto him tonight. A simple, beautiful song of saving grace and love and power. Christ Jesus is my rock and my fortress and my Savior. Let's pray.